Welcome to the podcast of Trinity Church London. You're listening to a message given on a Sunday morning. If you'd like to know more about us and the life of the church, please visit trinitychurchlondon.com.
We are looking through Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 8 with this goal that we would unpack the goodness of the good news. Because that's what Paul is doing in Romans. He is saying that I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is just good news. And it's the very word that we get evangelism from. And it is a tragedy today that evangelism gets such a bad rap. Because evangelism is literally going about trying to tell people that there is good news. There is something good has happened if you would only listen and receive it. So the fact that we think it's this dark, horrible thing is a tragedy. And what Paul is doing in through Romans 1 to 8 in particular is he is teaching and unpacking the goodness of this good news so that there can be joy in the Christian's heart. Because it's interesting, at the end of chapter 15, which is really like the end of the teaching part of the letter, he closes out with this prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. That's the thing he's praying for as he's writing, as he's doing theology. His heart is, may you be filled with joy. And it's our heart as a church that we as Christians, we live with an overflowing joy. And not a joy that is based on temperament. Because it is true that some of us are more like Tigger. And you know those people, right? It's 7 a.m. and they're already bouncing around, ready for the day. They can't wait for things. And you think, okay, give me a break, please. I need to slow down for a break. And some people are a little bit more like Eeyore. And that's fine. It's not a moral thing. Not one person. Tiggers aren't more spiritual than Eeyores. And Eeyores aren't more spiritual and realistic than Tiggers, even though they think they're more realistic. It's not true. It's just a temperamental, sometimes neurological thing, just the way we're wired. And whether you're more Tiggerish or more Eeyore-ish, there can be a joy that infuses your soul so that it overflows into your week and into your life. Tori and I have been talking about this quite a bit recently because we have this, if you've got small kids, you'll know this discipline of going to the school gates twice a day. So you're thrust into this amazing ecosystem of parents, which is quite a unique thing. And if you've just woken up and you're just trying to wake up and, whoa, hello. Okay, I'll do that. If you're falling asleep, I'll just do that. And, you know, and there have been a few things that we've been going through and honestly feeling like for myself, just a little bit despondent about just some stuff. And we're just talking about, like, as Christians, we want to be the light of Christ. And in the playground, what kind of like witness are we giving off? Are we just going through like, oh yeah, this and that, and oh my gosh, and that, and then leaving them? Is there something of joy and Christian gospel-founded joy that actually is infusing this moment of despondency? That people say, hey, they are kind of despondent, but there is something weird about a joy that is infusing that. Does that make sense? And so it's this praying that this gospel-founded joy would be in our hearts. And so I actually want to pray again, if it's all right, because I don't want to fill just the next 30 minutes with words and be like, yeah, great, and move. I'm praying that even as I speak, worship and joy may fill your heart, that you might sense the goodness of the good news. So can I pray for us just for a moment that we might leave with a new joy, a fresh joy in our hearts that would stay with us. God would implant it deep, deep, deep down in our hearts to renew us. And Father God, I do pray for that. Pray that you would give us the Holy Spirit and that spirit of joy that would bubble up, Lord God. Joy that would infuse the darkness of life, the uncertainty of life. Lord, joy that would be there in the exhaustion of our week, in the demands and the anxiety of our week, Lord. Lord, may you place a joy that courses through all the other emotions, Lord God, that overflows at points into spontaneous praise, unexpected happiness in Jesus, I pray. I pray even do it now, Lord. As I speak about the goodness of this good news, may you, Holy Spirit, place joy in our hearts. Amen. Amen. So I want to do two things. Using this example of Abraham, the OG, if you will, of faith, like all the major world religions, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, we all look to Abraham. He is the one to whom we look for. If you want to know what living with God is like, this is the one. This is Abraham. And Paul is using him here to talk about two concepts. And I'm just going to take each concept and talk about them in turn. The first is righteousness, and the second is faith. And I'm hoping that this feels very real. Because if you were reading this with Claire, like as Claire was reading, even as I was reading it today, I've read this week, but I was like, man, there is a lot of like religious sounding stuff in here. Like it's kind of hard to get your head around like righteousness, faith, counted, circumcised, righteousness. It's like, what's going on here? And it can sound very religious. And this idea of righteousness can sound religious, but it is way more relevant to our everyday hopes and dreams than I think sometimes we realize. So righteousness, what is this? I want to define it by just simply two dimensions to righteousness. The first, to be a righteous person, it's not actually an unpleasant thing, like, oh, she's so righteous, I don't want to be around her. It's actually, to be righteous is to have a moral quality about you. That there is a quality about you. There is something that marks you with a quality, a something that is special and quality. That's the first thing. The second thing is, on the basis of that moral quality, there is an acceptability about you, that you are acceptable. So you put those two things together, there is a quality about a righteous person that makes them, secondly, acceptable. And when you unpack it like that, we quickly begin to realize that to be a righteous person is something that we are all, whether we are a Christian or not a Christian, we are all desperately hoping to be. We all want to be someone who has a kind of quality about them, and we all want to be, on the basis of that, accepted. I would suggest that London is filled with men and women who are working overly hard, filling their diaries too much, bouncing between social circles too much, because they are searching for their righteousness. They are searching for something in them that will make them acceptable to others. Some people, they don't even know it, but subconsciously, they are working, even if their parents have passed away, because all they want to hear is this acceptance from mum or dad who never really said that you've done well. Even when you brought in the best report cards, your dad was like, well, it could have been X, Y, Z, or that's fine, but what about... And you never had that sense of like you were fully like, yes, someone is pleased with me. I think London is filled with people who just want that affirmation from, like, I just wish mum and dad would say well done to me, like... And they've even lost along the way. Where on earth how did I find myself here? Or trying to find acceptance in your industry. It's trying to find, like, I just want to work so someone will say, yes, I see you. You have worked hard. You are special. Here's your validation. And you are part of the in crowd right now. You have made it. Some people are just desperate to be a Londoner. When do I become a Londoner? Like this glorified thing. And it goes through decades of feeling, am I in, am I not? And what is the in crowd of being alive? How do I get into the inness of this? And people are trying to search for this. Another way of understanding this righteousness is that the word justification that Paul uses in Romans here, and he talks about it later, like in verse 5, he says, God who justifies the ungodly. The word justification and righteousness are actually from the same Greek word. So they sound like very different concepts to us. But it's from the same word, it's the same concept. To be justified is to be made righteous. And so think about it in terms of justifying yourself. To use a very current, like, Wimbledon example, and I know a few of our members are at Wimbledon right now, so we bless them, don't we, as they're watching the tennis right now. Of course we do. Djokovic was interviewed just before Wimbledon, and or just as it was starting, And he said this. He said, because he was talking about how like he believes he could still win the tournament, and that would be like, I think, the most that anyone's ever won or something like that. And he said, I think I'm justified in being able to say that I think I could win this on my past record at Wimbledon. He is demonstrating his righteousness. I'm not saying this is bad, but he's saying, look, I think I've got a justification for saying I could win this year because, look, I don't know how many he's like won six championships or something like that. So on the basis of this record, of this quality, I am justified, so you need to listen to my opinion. And we try and justify ourselves, don't we? Let me get real for us for a minute. Many of us struggle with a sense of calling in life, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, like a sense of like, what is my purpose? Anyone ever had that feel like, what's my purpose in life? And it's a good question to ask. But I want to just suggest there is something underneath, because it's like Christians and non-Christians, right across the board, people are struggling. Like for some reason, the algorithm on my YouTube is full of young men trying to be hybrid athletes. And so like trying to show, and a lot of it is like, what's my purpose? I found my purpose is to be this, you know, and this one guy, he got injured and he's found like, I can still maintain my purpose because I'm now a hybrid athlete. It's just like doing different activities, but you've got to rebrand it as something fancy. Because I've injured this, I can actually do upper weight bodybuilding now because I'm a hybrid athlete, so I can maintain my purpose. Like this thing of finding like purpose is like everywhere. I sometimes people say like, I need to find out my calling. I wonder sometimes, those people are doing the stuff, right? Oftentimes they have a job and they go to church and they love Jesus and they're trying to live a godly life and they're praying for opportunities to share Jesus. So like, what is the purpose that you're asking? Like, in my mind, I'm being real for you for a minute, you're doing the stuff. Like if we transposed someone's life in 2025, like an ordinary average life to someone who is in the 1800s, and that person in the 1800s, a Christian maybe, looked at an average Christian in London's life, like they would look at us and think, are you like a king or a queen of a nation? Like the kind of comfort and wealth and job and money that we have, like the health, the hospital, like we have servants called Deliveroo and Uber Eats, and you click two buttons and they come to your door. Like you're living this life of luxury and you're going to church and I think they would look at us and like, what do you mean? What kind of purpose are you? Like, look at your life. Do you know what I mean? Here's my suggestion. I wonder whether sometimes it's not actually purpose or calling that we're looking for. We are still searching for our own righteousness. Because we don't think that this, the calling that I have, is just quite special enough. It's not actually as zingy as I thought it would feel like. You actually are just saying, I don't like the calling that I've got. I want a more special calling that makes me feel more special. We're actually trying to find our own righteousness. Hold on to something that makes me feel special so that I can feel accepted. I wonder whether it's actually a disbelief in the gospel. I'm just putting it out there. I think you're doing the calling. You're living your purpose. It is there in front of you, waking up and going to work. And you may not like the calling, but that's a whole other question. Are we searching for our own righteousness? If we are searching for our own righteousness, we will find, firstly, that it's a very unstable place to be. Very emotional, because you'll need other people to recognize your righteousness, your specialness, your acceptance, which is why so many people are so angry with this cancel culture, like because I can't deal with you anymore, I need to cut you off or whatever because you're not quite accepting who I am. So it's a fragile place to be. I was chatting with a social worker this week and we're just talking about like young kids today. And we're just talking about how like very often, and from her experience as well, young kids, they either have like zero hope that they will amount to anything, or they live in this fantasy world that they will be a billionaire YouTuber, you know, and there's nothing in between. It's like, I will amount to nothing, or I will live like Messi and drive three Bugattis and be a world-renowned, and it's this unstable, because there's this search, like, where is my righteousness? And just doing a middling job that's kind of ordinary is not enough anymore. I need something special that makes me. It's this search for. Secondly, if you're trying to find your own righteousness, you will be inherently selfish. Religion plays into this. Because religion says, here is like 10 dogmatic ways in which you can be sure you are right with your community and right with God. And if you do these 10 things, you're righteous. And so what happens is, religious people, they start following the 10 things, and if they feel like they've ticked them off, then they're good, right? But what it means is, if, for example, part of that is, well, you've got to give alms to the poor. Well, if I'm giving alms to the poor because I need to be righteous, who am I giving that money to? In the end, I'm not actually giving it to the poor. I'm giving it to myself because I need something for myself. If religious people go knocking on doors to try and tell other people because they've been told they need to do that if they need to be righteous, in the end, are they doing that because they love their neighbor, or are they doing it for selfish purposes? Self-righteousness is inherently so. And in the end, as we're going to find out, God is not impressed with our own efforts at building our own righteousness. So what is the answer? And here is the answer that the gospel gives us, the good news, that we do not have to have our own righteousness in this life, but we can be given someone else's righteousness. And that someone else is no one other than God himself. I have these funny conversations with Micah sometimes where he'd love to meet like IShowSpeed or Messi or Ronaldo. And part of the reason he wants to meet these guys is because he would like to ask them if they could buy him a PS5. Because he's worked out that dad is not buying him a PS5 anytime soon. Or he'd like to ask them, would you give me a Ferrari or a Bugatti? Like, he would like to ask him because he's figured like billions, that's quite a lot of money. He isn't quite £100 to a billion, he doesn't quite understand. But anyway, a billion is a lot. So he'd like to ask, could I? Here's the claim that the Christian can make. And this is the good news. We can look at God and his moral perfection and his beauty, complete and utter perfection. You know that sometimes you're looking for things and you realize you're trying to make stuff perfect and it's never quite perfect, as nicely as you design everything and make it, it's just not quite perfect. God has perfection in himself. And the Christian has this ability to lay a claim on God's righteousness and to say to God, could I have your righteousness as mine? Could it be mine? And God looks with a willing heart and says, I have already transferred it into your bank account. It is already yours. This is the good news of the gospel. You don't have to work for your own righteousness because it can be given to you by God. God's own righteousness can be yours. And this is why Paul in this moment uses Abraham as an example. Because in the church in Rome, it was made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And the Jewish believers were telling the Gentile believers that if they really wanted to be righteous, then they had to do like Abraham. And they argued that Abraham lived a flawless life. It's in some of the Jewish writings. They would talk about Abraham, who fulfilled all of the law, even though he did some heinous things along the way. Kind of forget that bit. But like, look at Abraham. Look at how he lived a righteous life. And part of his righteous life was getting circumcised. And so if you want to be righteous, then you need to be like Abraham and get circumcised. So they would say, yeah, God gives you his righteousness. That's fine. He puts his righteousness on the table. But you've also, if you want to be saved, you've got to put your own righteousness on the, even if it's a little bit. You got circumcised. That you just need to do a bit to show willing, show sincerity, put that on the table, and then bang, your righteousness and God's righteousness, salvation has occurred. And what Paul in this passage is showing us is that Abraham was not saved by any of his own righteousness that he put on the table with God. So just read with me, verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather? Because he's just been arguing, it's all by faith. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. God's not impressed. Oh, great, you got circumcised. That's fine. He's not impressed by that. For what does the scripture say? And he quotes from Genesis 15, and he says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He says it again in verse 9. For we say that faith was, key word here, counted to Abraham as righteousness. Whose righteousness is this? Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God. God's own moral perfection has been counted to Abraham. This word counted is a Greek word, logizomai. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just say, Abraham got logizomai'd. Just keep their attention for a second. Abraham got logizomai'd. It's a word that accountants would use to track financial transactions. So there would be money that would be in one column, and if you were to logizomai it into another column, you would count it into column B, for example. You can't just disappear money, right, unless you're trying to money launder, which we don't suggest at Trinity Church London. Money has to be accounted for somewhere in the spreadsheet. And so an accountant would logizomai, okay, this money is now accounted for here in this column. And what Paul is saying here is that Abraham had nothing of his own righteousness, but God's righteousness was counted towards him in the column of his life. So that Abraham, before he had a chance to believe, before he had a chance to obey, before he had a chance to be circumcised, before any of that happened, what we're told is that Abraham was counted as righteous. He simply looked at God, believed him, and he was righteous. And this is no abstract righteousness. This was the righteousness of himself that he sent in his son, Jesus Christ. So that when we see Jesus walking towards us in the Gospels, what we see is a man who is coming to offer up his own righteousness as a gift to us so that his righteousness, his life might be placed in the column of our life. And as he is dying, he is, as it were, on his knees, offering it to us, placing it into our hands. Everyone who would trust and believe in him, here is my righteousness. It may be counted against you right now. I want to read a short moment from the biography of John Bunyan. He was an English Christian in the 1600s, and this moment helped me in my life so much. I've read this before, so I'm not sorry to read it again. And this was the moment that John Bunyan realized this righteousness that had been accounted towards his life. He was a man who struggled with guilt and anxiety in his own life. And he says, as he was walking through a field one day, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul. Thy righteousness is in heaven. Taken from Jeremiah 23. The Holy Spirit just speaking to him in a moment, reminding him of a truth from Scripture. And he says, I thought that I could see Jesus Christ at God's right hand. Yes, there indeed was my righteousness. So that wherever I was or whatever I was doing, God could not say about me that I did not have righteousness, for it was standing there before him. And I also saw that it was not my good feelings that made my righteousness better. And get this, and that my bad feelings made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he says, now indeed the chains of my legs were broken and I was loosened from my afflictions and my irons, my mental torment. He says, now my temptations also fled away, so that from that time forward, those dreadful scriptures quit terrifying me. And now I went home rejoicing because of the grace and the love of God. Just picture with me this, like we are here on earth, living in a sinful, corrupt city. And yet our righteousness, my righteousness, is not here. It's up in heaven in Jesus Christ. So I can check my spiritual bank account and I can see I'm righteous. My next week could be like my best spiritual week in a decade, right? Like I could smash this week, right? Just imagine you going through this next week and everything just falls into place. For whatever reason, you're waking up an hour earlier. You're reading the Bible. You suddenly love Jesus like you've never loved him before. There is this overflow of the Holy Spirit, and you're sharing Christ with everywhere you go. You're sowing seeds of the gospel. You just can't help. You already know, like, you're having to close your own face because shining glory is coming through your face. And you're like, I need a rest from my own self, from my own. Everything's just going so well. Like, everything, you're at the prayer meeting, you get to church early, you're on four rotas, you are smashing your spiritual life, right? You get to the end of that week, you check your spiritual bank account, you're righteous. Yeah. You thought so, right? You're right, of course you're righteous. Did you not see my last week? Jesus, like, I'm sure you're glad I'm on your team right now. And then imagine the week after that, one that becomes like one of those weeks you would want to forget. On a Monday morning, you find yourself lusting on your phone and it wrecks you. You just feel so horrible about yourself. You want to hide from God. You're tired, so you don't wake up early. You don't talk to God in the morning. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You wake up at work. There's pressure at work. You feel horrible about yourself. You feel like you're underperforming. You feel like you're letting people down. You barely make it to church. You skip community group because you're just too tired. You just feel like you just want to disappear from this week. At the end of that week, you check your spiritual bank account. What does it say? Righteous. Neither your good weeks nor your bad weeks can touch your righteousness, because he is Jesus Christ and he is right hand of the Father. Hallelujah. This is the good news of the gospel. This is what we rest in. It doesn't get any better than this. Which is why we wake up on a morning and we're not thinking about the things to do. How do I make? You can't. There is nothing I can do to impress God. But I have Jesus Christ, and he is ever before God the Father. How do we receive this righteousness? And this is what Paul is driving home in this passage. We only receive this through faith. I can't persuade God to give me his righteousness. I can't show sincerity or church attendance. I can't do anything that would make God inclined towards me. We're told in Ephesians 2, we're children of wrath. Like, all of our good deeds, they're nothing before God. So what can I do? Accept, put my trust in Jesus. And you have to get this. Putting trust in Jesus is not another. You might think, wow, hang on a minute. We have to do one work, right? We have to do one thing with God. We have to put our faith in him. So maybe we have to put our faith on the table, and then God sees, on the basis of your faith, I see you, I give you my righteousness. But faith is not a thing that you can give God. Faith is not a virtue that we can boast in. Because as soon as we think it's something we put on the table before God as a negotiating point, we've already developed our own self-righteousness. Faith is simply a receiving of something that God is going to put in our hand. Faith is acknowledging that I am spiritually bankrupt and I am spiritually homeless. And all I can do is put my hands out before God, and he, God himself, can put his own righteousness into my hand. That's all I can do. That's all faith is, saying, Lord, I need you to put something in my hand. Which is why Paul says in verse 5 that God justifies the ungodly. I come to God as an ungodly one. Faith isn't like, oh, here's some godliness I can give to you. Faith is simply coming as an ungodly. I have nothing before you, God. Would you place it in my hands, please? He says about Abraham later that, like, he asked this question, was Abraham counted as righteous before or after he was circumcised? It sounds like a strange historical detail, but it's crucially important. Because Abraham wasn't counted righteous because he obeyed. I see, you followed me, you did what I asked, you were circumcised, I give you my righteousness. No, Abraham was given the righteousness of God, he lived with that, and years later, he followed God and said, anything you want me to do, I will do. Circumcised? No worries. And he was circumcised. So we receive
by faith first. And I want to suggest to us that some of us struggle with Christian joy because we don't really want to accept that it is by faith alone. Because some of us really do want to have our own righteousness. Some of us really do want to feel like I contributed something. We don't like the idea that we have to rely on another, that I have to completely trust in someone else's grace. We like to have some of the control in our own hands, right? And so if I can manufacture something, if I can show that, no, I'm a this kind of person, I'm a that kind of person, I'm a misunderstood kind of, I've got this virtue about me, I'm this, I'm that, then actually we have something that we can nurture inside of ourselves and hold on to just in case maybe the gospel thing isn't quite true. And if we do that, we rob ourselves of joy. Because we are still trying to manufacture an unstable identity before God. I'm still trying to prove myself with my own justification. I'm still trying to offer something to God. And it then becomes a negotiation. And sure, I'm going to be up and down all the time because did I do well? Did I do badly? Did my friends, my parents, did my God, did my church, whatever? I'm going to be fluctuating all the time. It feels like the sensible thing to do, right? Well, I've got to show I'm. But actually, it sullies our joy with anxiety and depresses our joy. Some of us, we will go through, and some of us are going through seasons where we get accused by Satan and demons. The scriptures tell us that he is an accuser of the church. He tries to intimidate us. That's all he can do. But he does try very hard. He has nothing else to do. He hates you if you're a Christian. And the one thing he wants to do is intimidate you and cause you to back down in your own life. Stay where you were. And what he will do, he will take sin and bad weeks and your past record and your inadequacy, and he will poke it in your mind and poke you and aggravate you and torment you so that all you can think about is the stuff that you don't have before God. And Satan will try and keep you in a place where you basically just want to hide. You want to hide from others. You want to hide from God. You don't want to live in the fullness that he's got for you. And if you do that, that's where Satan wants to keep you. And what is he doing? All he's doing is trying to get at your desire for self-righteousness. Well, yeah, you're right. I did do that sin. I did get angry over that. I did swear in my head at that person. I did lust over there. I wasn't quite truthful over there. You're right. Man, I'm not what I thought I was. And if we break down and cower in those moments, we show that we are not believing the goodness of the good news. Here's how the Christian respond to the accusations of the enemy, which will come in your life. Do not be surprised when you wake up with horrible thoughts in your brain. Where did those come from? Satan tries to accuse. The Christian says, I see your temptation, Satan, and I raise you one with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think I'm probably worse than you even know, Satan. There are things in my heart and mind that you've not yet seen that are far uglier than what you've just pointed out to me. And yet, I have Jesus Christ, who is my righteousness. Though Satan tempt me to despair and accuses me of the guilt of my sin, upward I look and see him there, the one who made an end of all my sin. This is my gospel. Accuse me all you want. I know I have nothing righteous. I have nothing to hide. I have nothing to gain of myself. I have Jesus Christ. Accuse all you like. This is the goodness of the gospel. And this is how we walk forward as Christians. We don't get beyond this. I used to think this. I used to get frustrated about Christians who, they kept talking about grace. And I was like, I mean, actually inside, I was like, oh, grace. It's like so foundational. I'm like quite mature now. I was like, I'm moving on to other stuff. And I would, literally in my gap year went and did a thing with a great charity. And they kept talking about grace. And I was like, I'm here to learn about holiness. Like, stop talking about baby stuff. Let's talk about holiness. Because I had this idea that like faith gets you in, and then like hard work and holiness and repentance, that's the stuff of the mature kind of Christian. But Paul says it's faith from beginning to end, Romans 1:17. It's from faith to faith. It's faith to faith. So how do you grow in your sanctification, your good deeds and your love for others? Just seeing what God has done for me. What has God placed in my hand? He's given me infinite riches in his righteousness. Hallelujah. May I go and share this with the world. Amen. Amen.